I've been in a lot of prayer about today. And I never try to offend. Honestly, I never try to offend. That is never, ever, ever my goal when I'm preparing to preach. But it seems like I just can't help it lately. So I'm just going to preach what God gave me. And I want you to know that it's been very prayed over. We've been in a series. This is the last one today. Deceived or not deceived. And this is part three, how to not be deceived. We have based this series around basically Matthew 24 and particularly verse 3 and 4. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us when these things will be. Will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you." In part one, we shared, we are in the latter days of deception. Secondly, to let no one deceive you. By the way, many are trying very hard, some unwittingly, and some because, frankly, they are just purposely trying to fulfill their own selfish purposes. And a lot of people are like the silly young woman that was swooning over the womanizing famous actor. She said, "Oh, John, would you really kill yourself if I don't come to your bed with you?" He said, "That has been my standard practice, my dear." You didn't even get it, so I probably shouldn't have shared that joke. I'm just going to move on. And thirdly, we said, do not deceive yourself. In part two, take heed that no one deceives you. Number one, love the truth. You do that by abiding in the word, rightly dividing the word, and acting on the word. Then we said, test the spirits. And thirdly, be led by the anointing of the Holy Spirit. So Matthew 24:4, Jesus said, take heed that no one deceive you. And then he walks in that the rest of that chapter. He walks through all the signs of these days. Said there's you're going to hear wars and rumors of wars. Nations or ethnos, races will rise against nation, race against race, ethnos against ethnos, kingdom against kingdom, famines, pestilences, earthquakes. All those things will be happening these days. They'll deliver you up and you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Many offended, a lot of betrayal happening. Lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. False Christ, false prophets. If you look at the parallel passage in Luke, he talks about how Israel becomes a nation again, that it will be like the days of Noah, with violence filling the earth and men's hearts just thinking continually about evil all the time. But alongside that, there will also be just normal activities of eating and drinking and marrying. And then suddenly the Lord comes. Good for us, a disaster for the rest of the world. So I want to pick up toward the end of Matthew 24 with verse 42. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Pre-tribulation rapture scripture there. 45, who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Let's pray right here. Father, we need your word. We need your revelation. We're not smart enough to figure anything out. We need your word, and we need the revelation of the Holy Spirit. And right now, we put down every barrier, and we open our hearts and minds to receive your pure word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, if you don't want to be deceived, I think we talked about probably the three most important things last week. And not that they're all important, but last week we said, love the truth, test the spirits, be led by the anointing of the Holy Spirit. There's a number of other things in the scriptures, but today I want to share the another five things that I believe are critical if we are to keep from being deceived in this hour. And the first one is in our text, watch. Verse 42, it says, watch, therefore. So what's that mean, to watch? The Greek word is gregoreo, and it means to be awake, watchful, vigilant. The picture we have in Scripture is of a soldier standing watch, scanning for any approach of the enemy, ready to sound the alarm. There's another picture also of servants that are looking for the return of their master and taking care of his business in anticipation of his returning. It takes faith and it takes courage to stand at your post when it seems like the enemy could overwhelm you. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13 says, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. I'm going to sound political today, and some of what I'm going to say is going to be political, and I don't apologize. But I believe that America is a firewall that prevents the one event that Satan craves to happen the most, and that is global anarchy. Anarchy is the only thing that will make the world embrace the Antichrist dictatorship. And the most important goal, the number one goal of evil, is chaos. Marxists believe that good will arise out of chaos. That's like one of their big mottos. And that's why they say burn down the old order and recreate a new one the way it should be, by the way, with no God involved in it. And this is the tactic that was used by Lenin, Mao, Castro, Maduro, and 100 other murderous dictators. And make no mistake about it, it is being tried right now in our country. You may not agree with this next statement, but I'm going to say it anyway. Only the church can stop it. Only the church. Politicians have a part to play, but only the church can stop what is coming against our nation right now. So when we say watch, I believe there's three aspects to that. Number one, watch and pray. Matthew 26, 40, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. If you haven't noticed, the church has been lethargic and sleepy when it comes to prayer. We are not to be cowering and praying in fear. Oh, please don't let the devil get me, oh God. Please don't let the devil get me. That is not the way God has called us to preach or pray. And we are to be praying boldly, with authority, with faith and expectation that God is acting on our behalf against Satan.
Amen.
But Pastor, it seems like the devil's winning. Seem is the operative word. It does seem like it's true sometimes. I call prayer meetings and five people show up. We have a Mountain Movers prayer meeting every Tuesday at 11 a.m. We have the same four or five people there pretty much every time. I ask for people to pray at 10:15 before service, and we have a handful of us that do. Listen, I'm not trying to guilt you into doing anything. I don't operate that way. I don't believe that's the way God gets people to do what he wants. But I have to ask us, where is our passion for prayer? Are you praying on your own? If you should, you should also be praying with others. And you should be praying more than, God bless this food and now I lay me down to sleep. E.M. Bounds, who wrote probably the most classic book on prayer about a century ago, wrote this. He said, what the church needs today is not more machinery or better, not new organizations or more and novel methods, but men whom the Holy Ghost can use, men of prayer, men mighty in prayer. The Holy Ghost does not flow through methods, but through men. He does not come on machinery, but on men. He does not anoint plans, but men, men of prayer. By the way, women too. Amen. You can always do more than pray, but you can't do anything till you've prayed. If we fail to pray in this hour, and I mean boldly, bold, aggressive, unwilling to take no for an answer prayer, Satan will just stampede across America. Yes. I really believe this. Luke chapter 18 and verse 1, it says, then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard men. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge him speedily. Paraphrase, in other words, if a heathen judge is going to pay attention to a woman pestering him day after day and finally grant her request, how much more will your heavenly Father, who loves you so much, who wants you to pray and wants to answer your prayer, how much more will he answer your prayer if you will persistently seek his face? And then Jesus adds to the end of that, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? I believe that is referring to the fact that a lot of people are just taking the posture, what's the use? I mean, the world's so evil, it's just going to be what it's going to be. Que sera, sera, whatever will be. You know that famous Bible verse there. And they just back up and yield and give up. Because it's just going to be whatever God's will is going to happen anyway. That's not biblical theology. That's surrender theology. And I'm not surrendering. Prayer is not a last resort. It is our weapon of mass annihilation against his weapons of mass deception. Amen. The second thing about watching is we not only watch and pray, but watch who and what you listen to. Colossians chapter 2 verse 4 says, now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. Verse 8, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. In much modern preaching, preachers throw out a verse or two and then they preach their philosophies and opinions while trying to make Scripture fit into their ideas. And many, many preachers, by the way, I love preachers. I is one. I think preachers are awesome. I love preachers. I pray for preachers. I try very hard to never criticize a preacher. It's not an easy job. But many preachers in our nation have fallen for the same temptation that that Satan tried on Jesus in the wilderness. In Luke chapter 5, 4, verse 5, chapter 5, 4, verse 5, "Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, 'All this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours.' And Jesus answered him and said, 'Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve.'" So for preachers, it isn't the kingdoms of the world, but the kingdom of the big church. The temptation has come in church growth seminars and the substitution of organization and performance and methods and marketing for the power and leading and moving of the Holy Spirit. I'm for a church growing and getting bigger. I really am. But only at the leading and the direction of the Holy Spirit. I hope our church grows to be 1, 2, 3, 10,000 because of the move of the Holy Spirit, right? Not because we got real good at marketing. Right. 1 Corinthians 15:33, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." I have known Christians, many through the years actually, who hang out with other Christians who don't believe the Bible is 100% God's Word, who love Jesus but think it's okay to get drunk, sleep with people they're not married to, gossip, cheat, lie, steal God's tithe, not go to church. It's not all that important. And 100 other compromises. And I have watched over the years people that do that gradually adopt those damning compromises in their own life. You become like those who are your close associates. Now, I really, really had to pray several times about these next things I'm going to share, but I'm going to share them. There are Christians who hate Trump. Let me say that. There are Christians who hate Trump. And you might be sitting there saying, "I don't like Trump." No, you didn't hear what I said. I'm not saying something political right here. I'm saying something spiritual. There are Christians who hate Trump. How can you hate your president? How can you hate anybody and say you follow Jesus? They suddenly developed a standard for presidents that no one ever had before. When you talk to them, they'll tell you that their newfound standard for voting, what it is, it's perfection. If that's the standard, it would have caused them to abstain from voting in every election all the way back to George Washington. We have to discern God's purposes for people that we are voting for. I'm just going to say it real clear. From Pelosi to AOC, Democrats have vowed to open borders, seize guns, redistribute wealth, skyrocket taxes, kill babies even after birth, force the church to evolve to accept gay marriage, transgenders in our girls' locker rooms, librarians dressed up as women, reading stories to our children, and a whole host of other ridiculous anti-Christian things. The hate and acceptance of the agenda of the far left is something that would have been unthinkable for a Christian to go along with 30 years ago. But now, there's a bunch of them that do. First Thessalonians 5:12 says, this is in the Old King James, because I like the way it says it. We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. I think I said this last week, but I want to say it again. Quit getting your doctrine and ideas off the internet from people you don't even know the spirit of.
Amen.
Now, some of it's good. I've listened to a few preachers out there and stuff like that, and it's good for dessert, but it shouldn't be your main dish.
Amen.
Let me just say this real clear. You need a physical pastor. You need a small group. You need a discipler, and you need people to disciple. You need all four of those things in your life if you're going to stay out of deception.
Yes. Amen.
Right? Would you raise your hand if you're somebody here I haven't offended yet? 3, 4, 5. We got a few. Hey, almost half of you I haven't offended yet. I can keep going. Praise God. So not only do we need to watch and pray, we have to watch who and what we listen to, and we need to watch and be sober. 1 Thessalonians 5:6 says, therefore let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. 1 Peter 1:13, therefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The literal definition of that word sober, nephileos, it means without wine, to drink no wine, be sober. I hope you understand from just those verses I read that it's a little deeper than just not getting drunk. If I could paraphrase it this way, he's saying, don't let your senses be dulled. Have your mind clear. Don't drink the devil's Kool-Aid. See what's happening in the world around you without your rose-colored glasses as you measure it by the Word of God and listen to the Holy Spirit. That's what it means to be sober in this present time. Somebody has probably thought or will say, and it's been said to me 1,000 times, politics shouldn't be talked about in church. And I say, really? Show me your scripture for that. Maybe back in the 50s, when there was civil discourse and bipartisan ideas and discussion, and the morality between political parties was much closer to a biblical reality on both sides. They just had different ideas of how things were supposed to be done. Maybe that was a time to not talk about politics from the pulpit, but I'm here to tell you that day is long, long gone. A pastor absolutely must address politics biblically, because it is inflicting hurt on the sheep. And the left has actually weaponized politics against the church. Biblically and historically, uneducated Christians. Biblically and historically uneducated Christians say pastors shouldn't talk about politics. Politics is why we have Christian bakers losing their businesses. Politics is why many Christians across the country are being fired from their jobs for simply believing in Jesus, for why students are being expelled from schools. Politics is why you and I are accused of hate speech when we just speak how the church has spoken for 2,000 years. Politics is why many Christian venues have stopped performing marriages, why our tax dollars involuntarily fund the Holocaust of abortion all across this land. That's all because of politics. Now, if you could indulge me, I want to read from this book I recommended to you last week, a wonderful book, Vessels of Fire and Glory by Mario Murillo. I don't read too much stuff out of books when I'm preaching, but he says it better than I could. It says, staying out of politics is a recent trend for the church. To hear some popular preachers, you'd think the church was never led by God to be involved in politics. Not only has God used the church in government, it is one of her chief roles in a society. Charles Finney said, no man can possibly be benevolent or religious to the full extent of his obligations without concerning himself to a greater or less extent with the affairs of human government. He also said, if Satan rules in our halls of legislation, the pulpit is responsible for it. If our politics become so corrupt that the very foundations of our government are ready to fall away, the pulpit is responsible for it. And get this, I'll just keep reading. From his deathbed in 1791, John Wesley penned a note to William Wilberforce, a member of Parliament who had been converted under Wesley's ministry. Wilberforce was leading the charge to abolish slavery. How many Christians here think that Christians should stay out of abolishing slavery because it's political? I didn't think so. This was the last letter that John Wesley wrote before he died to Wilberforce. Says, unless God has raised you up for this very thing, you will be worn out by the opposition of men and devils. But if God be for you, who can be against you? Are all of them together stronger than God? Oh, be not weary of well-doing. Go on in the name of God and in the power of His might. It is hard to appreciate today how controversial it was to oppose slavery in that day. Many in the church were caught up in an outrageous abuse of Scripture that gave them a divine right to own slaves. Even the liberals of that day looked the other way, thinking slaves were not truly worse off and the economic benefit outweighed the unsavory nature of slavery. Even Billy Graham, who was the most non-political preacher ever, near the end of his life, he felt compelled to buy space on billboards to instruct the church to vote her conscience. It is a high crime against the Holy Spirit not to guide people on how to vote. I wouldn't have thought that 10 years ago, probably. But I agree with every word I just read to you. This is not about trying to create a theocracy or legislate morality. It's about stopping the legislation of immorality.
Amen.
Let me ask you some honest questions today. Why did so many Christians vote to elect Barack Obama twice? My black pastor friend told me at lunch, said, I voted for Barack Obama the first time because he was black. That was his reason. He also said, I have come to feel that he disappointed me more than any president in my lifetime. The moment I heard Barack Obama speaking, I knew I was dealing with a man that was not. Not open to being led by God. It was full of a nefarious agenda. I knew it immediately. How in God's name did even one Christian vote for Hillary Clinton?
Amen.
Seriously.
Right.
Here's why I think. because pastors have failed to preach biblical doctrine and people in the pew don't know their Bibles. If people really knew their Bibles, there's no way they could have gone that way. But people think they know their Bibles when they don't actually study their Bibles. I'm here to tell you today, I'm not woke. But I am wide awake. Fully. Isaiah 59:19 says, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. I'm here to tell you that standard is you and that standard is me. That is the standard that God is lifting up against the enemy of our souls today, who is coming in like a flood. My second little thing today. If you don't want to be deceived, grow and know your assignment. Amen. Grow and know your assignment. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed for his own sins. Now here's the verse that pulls this together. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. If I could tie that together by saying, all these things are characteristics, are character qualities that cause you to understand and make your call and election sure. They are given as ways to help you understand your call and election. And it's usually a gradual growth process of you coming more and more to understand what your calling is and what your election is. I mean, when we're first born again, we're just basically spiritually not very with it, right? Like a newborn baby. But if we're hungry for the Word, we'll begin to grow and get an understanding that, oh, every way I've thought this direction is not the way. It's this way. It is literally a complete change of focus and direction. I'm going to read one more thing from my book, if you will indulge me. At 3 a.m., the voice of God shook me awake. Study the American youth culture. My assignment was not a joy. Research uncovered a world of addiction, despair, and moral confusion that was beyond my strength to absorb. Many days of this brought me to a horror. One night, my room grew unusually dark. A stench introduced the evil presence. I will, the evil one said, I will have them, I will addict them, I will pervert them, I will kill them. Satan was talking about our children. Just as suddenly, the presence of God flooded the room and swallowed the boast of Satan. But I will pour out my spirit on them, and they shall prophesy. I was awestruck by the presence and power of God. But what really impacted me was the ferocious zeal of the Lord to save America. He is not going to let this nation go down without giving the devil the fight of his life. God is doing something to save America. He is warring to save it. Do you know how he's doing this? We are at war. If you say the name of Christ, you are in this war. That you can't see it or feel it doesn't make it any less real or any less dangerous. The question is, do you know how God is fighting, and do you know your assignment in this act of God? That, to me, that's sobering. God works through people to silence and stop evil. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who I referenced last week, who tried to warn the churches in Nazi Germany about Hitler, and for the most part, they rolled over and went back to sleep or became complicit. And of course, he was executed for what he did. But he said, silence in the face of evil is itself evil. God will not hold us guiltless. Not to speak is to speak. Not to act is to act. And I'll tell you, it is lunacy to waste your vote because you refuse to pick the lesser of two evils.
Amen.
Our job is to discern where God is working and support it. And God uses flawed people. No doubt Daniel was shocked to see God use Nebuchadnezzar. So instead of seeking a sinless candidate, we should be asking where and through whom God is working. Let me repeat this. I can't say it strong enough. Trump is not our answer. He is the stay of execution to buy us time. You and I are God's answer.
Amen.
We have to find our assignment. Your assignment is the individual way that you destroy the works of the devil. 1 John 3:8, I read it last week, I'll read it again. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. The purpose of the Son of God is to destroy the works of the devil. Your assignment is within that purpose, how you specifically will destroy the works of the devil. Billy Graham, again, was once offered tens of millions of dollars if he would build a college. He prayed and then turned it down because it was not his assignment. What is your assignment? Only one kind of person can make a difference today. Somebody that's armed with unshakable divine certainty. It will take prayer and fasting and purifying your heart. But if you will, God will. There is never going to be a shortcut to supernatural power. If the apostles and the disciples had to pray and fast and seek God's face and wait on the Lord for their answers and their empowering and their assignments, who are we to think we don't have to? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. In other words, cleanse yourself from dishonorable things, from settling for wood and clay instead of gold and silver. There's a point that we have a responsibility to do that, of course, with the Holy Spirit's help. Evan Roberts was a guy that was God basically used in the Great Welsh Revival. And in the Welsh Revival, God began to deal with him when he was in his early 20s, and he knew that something was coming, and he yielded himself completely to God's dealing. So he had extended prayer and a vast absorption of the Bible. He knew he was being filled for war, and God told Roberts that a massive awakening was coming to Wales, and 100,000 men would be converted. He openly said that to everybody that would listen to him. And he also said that when it hit, 100,000 men would be converted within 5 years. He was wrong about that. It only took 2 years. The population of the whole country was only 2 million people. But those 100,000 people that got converted literally caused a slowdown in the mines because the donkeys had to relearn their commands from their masters because they quit cussing. The police was almost unnecessary, ironically. They had so little to do, they formed barbershop quartets and visited different communities and sang. But they weren't disbanded. What is your assignment? I'm going to keep asking you this question. What is your assignment? I'm going to ask you this question until you know. It's okay if you don't know. It's not okay to not know and not care.
Right.
It's not okay to just say, well, whatever will be, will be. That isn't what God's called you to do. You might as well go on to heaven.
Rich.
I'm certain of my calling. I know what God's called me to do. On many levels. It hasn't come easy. In fact, it's been agonizing at times. But I'm more sure now than I've ever been. But the truth is, most of you sitting here are not going to be pastors or evangelists or prophets, apostles, teachers, whatever. But God has called you into the workplace. He has called you into relationship with all kinds of people.
Right.
We need spirit-filled mayors and spirit-filled councilmen and spirit-filled legislators and spirit-filled judges and spirit-filled congress people and presidents.
Yes.
I believe with all my heart that Donald Trump is going to get baptized in the Holy Spirit during his second term in office. I heard that thought. Do you think he'll get reelected? I'm certain of it.
Yeah.
I'm really trying to decide what not to say. Thirdly, if we want to keep from being deceived, confess your sin. Basic, right? 1 John 1:8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The very moment we fall into a sin, we have a choice. We can deny it is indeed a sin and call it a mistake or an accident or whatever we want to spin it with. Or we can acknowledge it for what it is, confess it to God, sometimes to somebody else, and receive cleansing and move on. But if we choose to deny we sinned, we immediately make a hard left turn into deception circle, where we will go around in circles in frustration. We become susceptible to a whole host of other greater and darker deceptions, which now have an open door by which they can enter our lives. Proverbs 28:13 says, "He who covers his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy." I don't know about you, I need mercy. I've had to ask forgiveness for a whole lot of sins. And I'm not stopping now. Pastor, you still sin? You don't know your Bible if you ask that question. One of the biggest power killers and prayer killers is our ability to rationalize and minimize our own sin while seeing everybody else's. A lot of catastrophic failures in our lives can be traced back to an unwillingness to confess a sin and then bury it, not realizing that infection will surely set in and burst forth with all the stench of gangrene at the worst possible moment. I've known many people over the years who have had affairs and covered them up, never confessing them. In every case that I'm aware of, 10, 15, 20 years later, the poison has killed the marriage. When I was 8 years old, I was not a bright child. My friends and I were having fun throwing bullets in a fire. So it was fairly predictable what would happen. A bullet went off and struck me in the leg right there. Well, I was afraid to tell my mother, so I never did. I went home and doctored it up and didn't look that bad to me. It quit hurting after a day or two, and so I just went right on. 10 years later, this hole appeared in my leg, and this black goo started oozing out of my leg. I figured it was close to lunch, so I should tell this story. It started oozing out of my leg. So I thought, this is not good. And so the Navy surgeon who removed the bullet looked at me really skeptically when I told him how I got the bullet in my leg. But what also dawned on me is that at any moment in that 10 years, that lead could have gotten into my bloodstream and literally killed me fairly quick. I was living on the edge of dying quickly for 10 years and didn't know it because of what was buried in my leg. Fourthly, control your tongue if you would not be deceived. Psalm 34, verse 13, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. You know, you can deceive by telling lies, but you can also deceive by not telling the whole truth. Deception is deception. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, Proverbs 18:21 says. We deceive ourselves when we speak death and poison and think that there won't be any real consequences. Oh, they're just words. Words have creative and destructive power. In fact, it's naturally more destructive than creative. What I mean by that, James chapter 3, verse 8. No man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? So, if no man can tame the tongue, how do you control your tongue? The answer, there's only one answer. You surrender it to the Holy Spirit. When I was in the Navy, I literally cussed like a sailor. But when I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, almost overnight that went away. And I have every day since tried to surrender my tongue to the Holy Spirit, not always successfully. But when my tongue is in submission to the Holy Spirit, poison doesn't come out. Life comes out. And when it's under my control, God help everybody around me. And the last thing is, humble yourself. Humble yourself. Galatians 6:3, if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Very few people need voice lessons to sing their own praises, right? 1 Corinthians 3:18 says, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. I am constantly surprised with how quickly and easily Christians can hitch their wagons to causes and groups that promote racism or abortion or any number of evils because it's the popular thing to do. Or it stirs up offense in them. Make no mistake about it. What the enemy's trying to do in this hour is stir up offense in Christians. You have no right to be offended at anything. Did you know that? Except sin and your own sinfulness. If you want to get offended at that. Don't get offended at people. Rising up in pride is never the Lord's way. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We've read this several times in this series. I want to read it again slow. Verse 1. Know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be top of the list, lovers of themselves. Some people are like, well, you got to love yourself to love God. Trust me, you love yourself plenty. Nowhere else in the world, in history, do people have pages on Facebook dedicated to themselves. You know, it's lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. The world's always had this to some degree, but now it's like been irradiated. Yeah. And these poisons have actually leaked inside the church to the point where we feel good and righteous attacking and condemning other Christians who disagree with us. The first in that list is lovers of themselves. That's the root of all of it. The London Times years ago told a story about a petition that was being circulated for signatures. It was a time of great excitement, and this petition was intended to have great influence in the House of Lords. This was a long time ago when they cared about these things. Instead, there was one word left out. Instead of reading, "We humbly beseech thee," it read, "We beseech thee." So it was thrown out. They would not even consider it. They wouldn't even talk about it because they left the word humbly out. If we want to make an appeal to the God of heaven, if we leave out humble, He won't even listen to us. He won't even hear our petition. In the Bible, humility is presented as a vertical virtue, not a horizontal one. Humility is the way that a man or woman stands before God. Moses was able to stand boldly before Pharaoh because he was first humble before God. I probably ought to stop. Let me ask you some things. Would you humble yourself right now? Would you give control of your tongue? Let the team go ahead and come. Would you give control of your tongue to the Holy Spirit, confessing your sins before Him so that you can receive your assignment in this hour? We need you. This church needs you. This community needs you. This world needs you to be about your Father's business. Yes. I admonish you to watch soberly, to pray diligently, and obey all that He's given you to do. Because whether you like it or not, you are the light of the world. Right. You are God's Calvary until He arrives to take you home and say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Will He say, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? We're not talking about performance. We're just talking about obedience. Knowing your assignment and being obedient to your assignment. What is that? Yes, I want to make you uncomfortable. If you don't know what it is, I want it to bug you. I want it to bother you. I want it to visit you in your dreams. I want it to get on your last nerve so much that you've got to answer the question. That you've got to know. Do you know? God loves you even if you don't know. But you're called to do more than sit here and let God love you. You're called to be a vessel and a channel of that love to a lost, dying world that's literally going to hell right before our eyes. Would you bow your head? Hallelujah, Lord. Oh God, how we need you. Lord, we're just not even capable of knowing our right hand from our left hand without the illumination of your word and your spirit. God, would you deal a permanent blow to our arrogance and pride? Cause us to walk humbly before you and powerfully before a lost world. If you're here today and you really don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you need to give your life to Him today, which means you need to repent of going your way and turn and go God's way and surrender your life to Him as your Lord and Savior. Would you raise your hand? I'd love to pray with you wherever you are. So lift your hand up nice and high, or if you're watching live stream, you can do it right there. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. But could I lead us in a prayer before we go?
Yes.
Okay. If you believe this, just pray it after me. Lord Jesus, I need you so much. I truly believe without you, I can do nothing. Help me remove every hindrance between us. And allow you to speak clearly to me. And then give me the grace to obey. I don't even have what it takes to obey you. And unless you give it to me. So thank you, Lord, for loving me. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you. Go out and change the world.